Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Good morning. For I'm sure many reasons we could all list, but I'm going to use the title of today, and you're not in town next week, right? Or you're not? I don't think so. I think you said no. Yeah, so two-part. If we have Bill, I was like, whenever Bill's here, we get Bill up here, but as you know, he travels more now. So anyway, finally breathing. I am finally breathing. This last, I don't know how many years, maybe it's 6, 7, 8 years, I'm finally breathing, and every day that experience is more and more incredible. And so when I say finally breathing, if you remember the time that you got invited to say yes to Jesus, and I don't know what your circumstance was, I'll only touch on mine and then hope that there's some correlation, but there was this knowing that I would never be satisfied. I'd already tried everything I knew. I won't say I did it as well as Solomon. I won't say I had all the resources that Solomon had, but I tried, okay? And nothing. It's just meaningless, I say. All meaningless, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, after having all the money in the world, all the women in the world, all the food in the world, all the wine in the world, all the better, everything you could possibly imagine. And he goes, it's meaningless, meaningless, I say. And so I just had this hole that we hear talked about in my soul that needed to be filled. And I said, yes. And for one moment, I could breathe like I had never breathed before. But then, almost instantly, and I shouldn't be surprised, there's this love story that talks about an enemy that seeks to have me insecure in who I am, insecure in whose I am. Someone, an enemy that is actually jealous because I and you get a oneness with the Creator of all things that even the angels never have had and never will. That'll roll into next week. But even the angels and Lucifer himself is jealous, therefore, of what you have. So the best thing he can do is get you to question and be insecure and all of a sudden concerned and working at it. Next thing you know, my breath starts to be tight and I start to not even recognize. And then a mixture gospel was perfect. It fed the lie that the enemy was giving me. From the inside out, I had a lie going, pointing at my flaws and the other side of the boat, as in Daryl's example earlier this morning. And so a mixture gospel rushes in that has me looking at performing to please God, performing so that he doesn't turn his face from me. Next thing you know, I'm tight of breath, wondering, worrying, am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? What? That kind of thing, right? And that grew for a couple decades. So I'm excited to be finally breathing. And with that, why don't we open in prayer and then have a little story for you, and we'll move forward from there. Oh, it is so exciting, God, that you promised us this comforter, this helper, Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, a friend, a brother, a comforter, someone who walks alongside us. So I thank you that right now, as each of us have paused just to celebrate you, Father, the Holy Spirit is with us always. And I just thank you for that truth. And I thank you that that permeates everything we do and that it's not up to us, that the same Spirit that was in Christ as he walked as a man on the earth is in us. And that Spirit's there to help us. So even when we get challenged by new thoughts and new possibilities and new ways to take hold and receive more of your promises, more of your love, it's nothing to get stressed about because the Comforter is there to do the work for us. Jesus has already done it. The Comforter is there to help us. So anyway, thank you, Daddy. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you'll be with us in this time. And I pray our hearts are open just to what you have to share. Amen. So I'm going to pretend, if you'll imagine with me, that this is a hammock here. And it's a story I'd heard long ago, just heard it again. If you've heard it, play along and just think of context here and less about the story itself. But if this were a hammock and I were lounging in it, I want you to imagine that it's a tropical paradise, a remote island with palm trees and powder white sand and beautiful crystal clear water, a breeze, right? And I'm just in the hammock between two palm trees, enjoying the breeze, enjoying that little lull of the ocean, you know, that's just rolling in and lapping against the shore, right? So here's this guy laying on the shore, and up rolls this high-powered speedboat from a fancy yacht off the island, and in rolls this super successful business person who walks up on the beach and sees the guy in the hammock. Guy laying in the hammock, guy walks up and he goes, "Man, what are you doing just lying there doing nothing? What, I mean, don't you see all the possibilities?" Guy sits up in his hammock, goes, "What should I do?" He goes, "Well, first of all, I mean, look at all the luscious fruit on the trees. That is so coveted. You could take it and sell it and make money. Then what would I do?" He goes, "Well, you could take the money. You could actually grow a business. You could scale it up. You could start to ship. You could go global. You could ship this fruit. It's coveted worldwide. I promise you it would succeed. And for that matter, I mean, look around. Look at the setting. Look at the crystal blue water and the powdery white sand. The setting. I mean, you could put a hotel. Forget a hotel. You could put resorts here. I guarantee you, you'd make millions. In fact, you'd probably make billions." "Then what would I do?" "Well, you'd finally be free. I mean, you could be free. You could sit in a hammock and enjoy the ocean breeze and just..." Lays back down. "I'm already free. I'm already free," right? So, hallelujah, amen to that. So why do we pursue what we already have? It's funny, it's a neat little story, but the truth is in the Bible, there's another one where Jesus models for us a strategy where a very similar thing happens. Jesus now rises up after being spoken over by God as his beloved son and goes off into the desert, spends 40 days, right? It's accounted for in Luke, it's accounted for in Matthew. I'm going to use Matthew 4, 3 through 11. So this is right after he's fasted for 40 days. I'm picking up in verse 3. It says, "And the tempter..." That's not good. We'll fix it though. There we go. Thank you. So he says, "And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said..." In fact, it'd be fun. The tempter walks up on the beach to Jesus sitting in his hammock and says, "If you're really the Son of God, I know you're hungry. Command these stones to become bread." But sitting on that hammock, "I already have bread. The word is my bread," right? He goes on to say, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," which also throughout Scripture, it's our nourishment. That Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me will never thirst again," right? There's all these references that say that. So he's just standing on the word. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he stood him at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not..." I like him in his hammock. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. Go, man, get back on your boat. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. And behold, the angels did come as the word promised and ministered to Christ and held him up. But he's modeling for us a strategy. He knows who he is. He knows whose he is. So Jesus, man, I realize he's God, the Son of God and God incarnate and all of that. But he was also a man who was hungry. And God, man, through the power of the Spirit in him that's in you and I, was able to simply tag his wrestling partner and let him bring to his conscious memory the power that that moment called for. He's breathing. He's not tight. When you're tight, when I was tight, I'll speak for me, and I believe you'll relate. When we're tight of breath and when we're stressed and when we feel like it's up to us to figure it out, then we block the flow that's already there. I don't know if it's happened to you. It happens to me all the time now. I'm believing it does, and if it hasn't, this is a blessing. It's going to start happening to you. Those moments where you feel like there's something you either wanted to remember, you woke up in the middle of the night and you remembered, you thought of something cool and you want to remember it, it's just the middle of the day and you forget how to spell the word the, right? You have one of those schisms or whatever it is. The harder I try, it doesn't work. But when I simply go, I surrender, Holy Spirit, you'll bring it to me. And he does. Not right away. And if he doesn't, he brings a peace that transcends understanding. And I find out I didn't need to spell the right. There's another word I could use, or whatever the case might be, right? So so we're already royalty, right? Just to establish where we're going here. We're already citizens of heaven. We're actually of the family of God. So yes, there's a battle going on. I completely agree with Daryl on what he said. Love what he said. And next week, what he talked about in this morning in his opening will flow into next week, because it goes into Philippians 4 where Paul says, okay, so finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, whatever's pure and admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Now, there's something that comes before it, but once we're just in our everyday, just breathe and reinforce, think about, so that's next week, but we're of this other kingdom, this holy place. We experience a oneness with the holy creator of the universe. Holy means other than, set apart. Everything in creation and all imagination is than, T-H-A-N. He is other than. And it says that you are other than, just like he is. You're set apart and other. We're part of that. So that's who we are. Everything is under our authority. Everything. So yes, there's a battle going on, but the battle is on this earth and we're above the battle. When we forget it, we'll experience the discomfort of the battle. When we remember it, there may be tribulation. It's meant to be light and momentary, only long enough for us to remember and exalt in whose we are and whose this and how brief this is, right? So there's so many promises of God, but as sons and daughters, just a few again, set the stage. Just as the dove lit on Jesus' shoulder and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, doesn't he in Scripture call you his beloved? The word says, you are his beloved. Therefore, he is well pleased in you. You are his cherished beloved. So just take it for context, okay? Take these things. You are my beloved. Son, friend, brother, joint heir. God, also a promise is that you get to seek the kingdom first and then all else will be added to you. All of these that I'm about to go through from here forward are in what's called a present active tense. So if you were to look at them in their Greek and their origin, they're a word, and we have a bunch of them in our language as well too, that they don't just mean it was a one moment in time. It means it's active and present. So when he says, seek first the kingdom, is he saying seek it because you don't have it? You already know. You are of the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying simply renew your mind to the fact that seek it in this moment. Every moment is a kingdom moment. Every moment. This moment right now. If you're not overwhelmed with peace and joy, that's okay. Just know this is a moment and that is for you. So whatever it is that's lying to you, that would cause you not to feel, I'm right where I need to be, and feel that peace and joy, the great news is as you seek, it will become more and more. It's already yours, but you'll become more tuned to that reality instead of the false reality. So he said it gives him good pleasure for you to receive that truth that the kingdom is yours. He said you are holy, set apart. He clearly differentiates between spirit and flesh and being led by the spirit and led by the flesh. So he's clearly saying you are of the spirit and you are led by the spirit. This is his promise. It's already yours. I'm thinking about it. I'm finally breathing. I don't have to. My flesh is by nature going to strive. That's not good or bad. It's design is to do that. We talked a few weeks ago about fight or flight. And when a bear is attacking you, your flesh and the flesh of the brain, I'm not talking about your mind, will, and emotions, your soul, but the actual brain function shifts its energy to the amygdala. The amygdala sends blood flow to your glutes and your quadriceps and your pectoralis, the biggest muscle groups. It floods them with more blood and prepares to run or prepares to fight and wield a sword. It's a natural, miraculous creation of the Creator. Okay, so my flesh, that's its nature, but my spirit is not. And he promises me, I'm of the Spirit. Not only that, he gives me the Holy Spirit, the person Holy Spirit, to comfort me and remind me of that. He encourages us to fix our eyes on the unseen kingdom instead of the seen, right? He also, then we move into the beauty, the miracle of the gospel of grace, the promise of union. I am in the Father, the Father is in me, and we are in you. We are one. It's this union. I have a relationship with my wife that I can't have with anyone else. Don't want to, but can't. There's a union, and the physical is a sorry attempt to capture. I didn't say it's sorry. I just said it's a sorry attempt to capture. I wouldn't suggest I don't enjoy it. It's as far as I'll go. I like being in union with my wife, okay? But the union is beyond physical. It's two spirits being one and then intertwined with the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing communion and one mind, one heart. So we're in union with God. That's the metaphor. The beauty of it was just so we'd know that oneness with Him. And every moment is a kingdom moment, where if we're remembering and in that oneness, then what wants to emerge through you? You're the branch. The vine is going. Just remember you're the branch. And I will flow. And we will partake. And you'll see the kingdom flowing on the earth. So it's a union. It's a oneness. Abiding. Back to that vine in John 15. Abiding. He says, I'm the vine. He's going, dude, relax. I'm the vine. You're the branch. All you do is cling to the vine. That's it. And as you hold on, I'll flow, right? So also, you have been reconciled, purchased. You are a new creation. Can you imagine how long we could go if we wanted to just go over all the promises that remind us who we are and whose we are? It's worth doing because we agreed. There is a jealous fallen angel who has been given a degree of authority and dominion on the earth for everything that is than. We're other. So he has to whisper and get us to think than versus other. You with me there? He has to pose questions and pose thoughts like he did to Jesus in the desert. So you're not just a new creation. You're a very, very valuable new creation. You remember in the New Testament, and if it's new to you, these two stories, I'm going to do a real quick synopsis, if you will, but it's worthy to go look up and read. If you just look up the pearl of great price and look up the treasure in the field, in Google. You'll find it. If you're on live stream and you're brand new and you just accepted Christ as we prayed this morning and you're ready to skip all the mixture and finally be breathing and live free forever, then understand that Jesus talked about this pearl of great price, and then another story where he talks about a treasure that was in a field and where this guy ran and sold everything he had so he could buy the field to get the treasure that was in it. Now, we have to quickly think about biblical context and biblical proportion. If in the Bible it says a pearl of great price, I would just ask you to accept the fact that that means it's priceless. You can't put a price tag on it. You couldn't possibly buy it. That's how valuable it was. And the treasure in the field, same thing. It's immeasurable, multi-generational fortune. When they speak of treasure, that's how they speak. Okay, that's the context, right? So with that said, there's this moment on this hill where there was this cross and Jesus went up and was nailed to the cross and died. And in that moment, it was an eternal purchase. That's the moment he purchased you, you pearl of great price. You, the treasure. Jesus went and gave up everything to buy the whole world because he wanted not one to be lost. Now the question. Once the pearl is bought, once the treasure is acquired, what do you do with it? You set it apart. You cherish it. Now my question is, once it's set apart and cherished, did it lose any of its value? Can it ever lose any of its value? That's who we are. That's where we're at. That's the context. The guy in the hammock already had everything he wanted. He already was free to enjoy the sand and the beach and all that stuff, right? He knew that. Jesus walking in the desert, even after a light and momentary trouble. I know in the midst of 40 days of blazing sun in the desert, it might not have felt light and momentary. And I know for you, in the midst of challenges with a teenage child or a physical challenge or just a time that feels feels down. You know what I mean? Those times when you just feel like you lost your mojo, you're not in the zone. It doesn't feel light and momentary at that moment. But 40 days is nothing. We're still talking about Christ today, 2,000 years later. So 40 days in the context of Christ being from the beginning of time, which it says in Genesis, before there was time, until this moment, was the 40 days light and momentary for him? Did he know who he was and whose he was? So enduring the 40 days was nothing. And at the end of it, when he was tempted, he was easily able to remember because he knows, I am the pearl of great price. I am the treasure, the apple of my Father's eye. And so are you as the beloved. So it's why I know touch on it often, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, whenever he wanted to go out of his way to say, in spite of all these things we discussed, in spite of all I've encountered, first as an amazing Jew, and then getting knocked off my horse, and then spending 3 years contemplating it, and then 14 or 17 more years out. I mean, just this guy was intense in his appreciation for finally breathing. He says, but really, I came to you with one thing, Christ and him crucified, the ultimate purchase, the dividing line between than and other for you. That's it. It wasn't a moment in time. It's a present, active reality, right? That as we remember. So how does it, as we remember it in each moment that wants to emerge, each moment we're encountering, remembering it to be in this place of aware of our freedom, aware of our identity. So how does it change things? Well, we have that choice to believe, okay? And I want to make a point before going forward from here. I'm going to invite you at some point to consider some areas where you may not habitually, actively remember who you are. Where you may not be experiencing God's best, where you may get tight in breath and start to feel like there's something you should do or didn't do or whatever, right? Not bringing it up to suggest there's something wrong. There's not. I'm not bringing it up to suggest that there's something you need to do. There's not. The Comforter is here. So this moment of it even being brought to your awareness is nothing more than the Holy Spirit speaking through a branch to remind you of your rightness and oneness with the Father. So He'll do it. If it comes to mind, it doesn't mean you then have to go take a course on what to do about it. Just let it come into the light and say, Daddy, wow, thank you for revealing it. I don't know how to fix it. If I did, I would have already, because it's putrid. It's less than your best. So I give it to you. I'm righteous. You are the answer. And I promise you, that's arrogant. I'm putting it on Him, standing on His promises, and I'm then giving a testimony that every time I've ever done it, every time He's come through. And I've done it less times. There's more areas to do it in than I've done it. Does that make sense? Done it more and more and more. But there's far more areas where I can do it than I've already done it. But so far, not once, and He asked me almost audibly one time, have you ever really rested and laid something at my feet and have me not deliver peace and an answer? I could not think of one time, not one, never. And so it awakened me to doing it more and more often. So that's just the idea, is the invitation, I guess. So it seemed like you related when I asked the question, have you ever been tight and guarded and short of breath and thinking there's something that needs to change, something that needs to happen, right? I want to set the tone and then share a quick story with you and invite the Holy Spirit actually to maybe reveal some areas that new life is longing to abound in your world. Just for context, Clark teaches it often. It's phenomenal. I've heard Bill teach on it. It's just understanding in the new covenant the fact that we have this Comforter that is constantly convicting us of our righteousness. Okay, so that twinge you get sometimes where you feeling uncomfortable, instead of thinking something's wrong, flip it and recognize something's right. The Holy Spirit's convicting me that in this moment, the kingdom is here and now, and my discomfort is because I just have my eyes fixed on the seen versus the unseen. Let me remember. Let me just sit in the hammock. First, rest. My inheritance is rest. Jesus bought for me the chance to rest in the vine and let it flow, right? So there's a conviction, but then with that conviction comes an awareness of the lie I was believing. So I can now confess, part two, under the new covenant, I can confess the belief of that lie. Confess it as a lie. Put it as His feet, knowing He's never not taken it. And then confess any truth, but He'll give you a quickness of mind with the truth to speak over that lie. Just like Jesus could have spoken anything when He was hungry and Satan said, turn the stones into bread. He could have said, I am my Father's and my Father's mine. I mean, He could have spoken anything. But instead, the quickness of mind was the one that was perfect for that moment that said, man does not live on bread alone, right? So finally, with the conviction and then the confession of the lie and more importantly, the confession of the truth. We don't need to confess the lie, confess the truth, but knowing that we were believing a lie. Then we're taking those thoughts captive. We're renewing our mind and we get the opportunity to repent, which in the new covenant is to metanoia. It's to change our thinking into alignment with who we already are. It's stopping trying to mimic the rich guy that pulled up on the boat thinking something needs to be done and sitting back in the hammock and remembering you already are free. You already are free to enjoy the waves and the so on and so forth that we already covered. So, a little intimate here, but a testimony in Revelations 12, 2, I think it says, it's by the blood of the Lamb, which we've already celebrated this morning, and the word of our testimony that we defeat the enemy, even unto death, from here until now, till forever. So my daughter was having a project study session with two friends from school. One friend's already there, knock at the door. I get up and go with my wife because we've never met the parents, and so the right thing to do, go and say hello and meet them. So go to the front door. The father's there with his son and the daughter that's coming in to be with our daughter. It was cordial at best, okay? But we made our introduction, said hello, and felt a little something in the spirit that was tense, but it was okay. We said goodbye. As I'm saying goodbye, I'm closing the door, saying goodbye. Now the young girl is in the foyer. My wife is there. The two other girls are there. And as I'm closing the door and turn and make eye contact with her, I feel something tight in my chest. My spirit is in check. And I look into her eyes and they're about to cry. And then her little lip starts to quiver. And Beth's looking right at her. And she goes, "You okay?" She goes, "It's just my dad." And she's about to bust out. And there's enough of a pause for me, so my wife Beth is here, to slip by Beth. I'm barely breathing. I'm feeling this nauseousness. I say, "You got this." In my mind, in the logic, I'm going, three girls, she's a girl. It'll be easier to deal with this without a guy around, especially since it was a father thing. So in the logic brain, I'm doing the right thing. But I'm telling you, in the spirit, there's something else going on. So I pass by, I leave the foyer, I walk over to another room. I get in that room. As I'm walking through the doorway, I'm going, "What's going on?" And I'm feeling literally nauseous, like and barely breathing, tight. And I realize, I feel, all these things flood instantly. I feel like I'm responsible, like there's something I'm supposed to do. I need to fix this. All these things were coming. And the depravity of man, because I'm not just thinking of this girl anymore. It's just how I'm wired. I start to think about the depravity of man and the father wound. And all of a sudden, then therefore I go, "The father, there's the issue there. Maybe I should start in a small group and I should get this father to start attending." And like that, that's how much I was burdening myself. I wasn't aware of it. It was in the subconscious, lying like crazy. The enemy just doing this. And simultaneously, I hear my wife out there just go, "You know what? Mrs. Barefoot's a hugger. Come here." And she just hugged. The girl never actually cried. She just gave her a hug. And here's what I felt and believe happened in the spirit. Beth's spirit said to this girl's spirit, spirit no spirit, said, "You know what? I don't know what happened. I certainly don't know what to do about what happened. You probably don't know what to do about what happened. But guess what? Everything's going to be okay." Boom, our house went right back to peace. That was it. They walked out of the foyer, grabbed a snack, and went and had a great afternoon. That was it. But if my wife weren't there, I could bawl right now. If my wife weren't there in that moment, I would have not. The liar would have had me believing a lie. And in that moment, there's a moment, every moment is a moment where the vine wants to flow and fill the room with the presence and goodness of God. It's in and on you and me. So no condemnation. The awareness is a celebration. So I get to go, "Whoa, thank you for reminding me that's not who I am. What lie was I believing?" And it went all the way back to stuff in my childhood of just believing, it's my fault, it's up to me, I got to do something. If I don't, then things might, it was fear-based. I was just afraid. What if she did cry? So what? I don't have to have the answer. So the truth was, I'm not in control. He is. So with that, there's a song by Tim Timmons, and I want to read some of the words to you and then give you 3 minutes to ponder something. There, I won't go through all the words, but he says, let's see. So, yeah, here we go. Okay. It says, it's called Finally Breathing. It says, I believe that you are good. And you are all-knowing. So why on earth am I so scared? Am I so controlling? I believe you're merciful and I've been forgiven. So why on earth does this not change the way I'm living? If all I do is just believe, I'll miss the forest for the trees. Your love moves between my feet. His metaphor there is your love is on me, in me. It surrounds me. Your love moves between my feet. It's like I'm finally breathing. And then he goes on, the next chorus is, if all I do is just survive, I'll waste this one and only life. Your love moves between my feet. It's like I'm finally breathing. So, as that song plays, if you have a pen, paper, I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to put it to your thoughts and maybe jot it down. What's one or two areas where something comes, where the Holy Spirit brings to mind, where you're not experiencing God's best? Just allow him to bring it to your mind. If you don't have paper, just think of it and then take it home with you and just let him set that area free. So if you'd cue up the music, I'm going to encourage you, if you want to close your eyes, however you do it. And again, I'm just talking as you have a chance to think, but maybe it's an area where there's challenge in relationship with somebody. And there's something that they're able to do that triggers something in you. And when it does, you get tight, short of breath, scared. Maybe it's something in business. Maybe there's financial challenges right now. Not the whole thing of financial challenge, but just the area where you worry. What is that area where worry arises? Or what is that area where you have something in your past that you hide, that you haven't let go, that the enemy can remind you of? He can only remind you of it because it's hiding. So allow him to reveal it. Once you have one thing or two things, either jot them down or just choose as an act of your will to have it brought to your memory and allow the Holy Spirit to convict you that you are right with God. That's a lie. And let the lie be revealed. So you then can choose to confess, having believed the lie, not because you need to confess it, but the freedom of laying it at Jesus' feet. And then instead, the opportunity to declare the truth, confess the truth over that thing, whatever truth the Holy Spirit would bring to your mind. And then the fun part will be, now, how can I change my thinking in this area? How can I change my thinking and turn from that lie and embrace the life and whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is lovely and whatever is pure and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? Quicken my mind to those things, Father, in this particular area. So the next time for me that I have someone that's challenged and at the brink of tears and just needs to be reminded it's going to be okay, I can be that word of truth and light and life instead of the lie I had been believing, and same for you and whatever it was. So we'll just close with the music and simply say, Daddy, thank you that you are always there through your Spirit convicting us of our rightness with you, our oneness with you. Thank you that you are the vine and we get to just rest as branches in you. And I thank you that this is going to flow through each of us. And I look forward to this week of new moments, kingdom moments abounding in all of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay.